أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد عن سيدنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن ابن أبي صعصعة أن أبا سعيد الخضري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال له إني أراك تحب الغنم والبادية فإذا كنت في غنمك أم باديتك فأذنت للصلاة فارفع صوتك بالنداء فإنه لا يسمع مدى صوت المؤذن جن ولا إنس ولا شيء إلا شهد له يوم القيامة. قال له أبو سعيد سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. رواه البخاري. سيدنا عبد الرحمن بن أبي عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن بن أبي صعصعة narrates from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He is from one of the Kibar al-Tabi'in. He is one of the elders and the mashayikh of the Tabi'in that take the deen from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he is from the lineage of the Ansar. And he is also a narrator that the Imams of Hadith narrate from, including Bukhari, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. He is in this Hadith narrating something from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, who is from the Sahaba, one of the four prolific Hadith narrators. So the four Mukathirin bil Hadith, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, سيدتنا عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها أبو سعيد الخضري رضي الله تعالى عنه and عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه and in general then there's the Abadila Arba'a, the four Abdullahs, meaning that they're not that they're the only four Abdullahs from the Sahaba, or even the main four Abdullahs for that matter from the Sahaba, but they're the four that the most hadith are narrated from. Abdullah bin Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Asi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdullah bin Zubair and Abdullah bin Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. It doesn't include Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. And one of the reasons that some of the younger tabi'in, because these are not like the Khulafa Rashidun, right? One of the reasons they're the ones who narrate so much is because when everybody's in Medina, it's still the old crew, you know? There's not as much need to sit and teach what did the Prophet ﷺ say about this or that. They kind of understood it, they lived it. And actually, this idea of what's, you know, when a dalil and this and that, this is actually not a sign of being of the Salaf, it's a sign of not being of them. Because the difference between the Salaf, the khairul quruni qarni thumma alladhina yalunahum thumma alladhina yalunahum, the difference between those pious predecessors, the Sahaba, the Tabi'in, the Taba' Tabi'in, the rest of the people, is that they're the ones who actually lived the deen. And from amongst them, there are tears as well. So the Tabi'in more so than the Taba' Tabi'in, the Sahaba more so than the Tabi'in radiallahu anhum. Amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Muhajirin Ansar, more so than the rest of them. And amongst them, then there's tears between them, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, then in each of them is stratified by the ones who were there in the Fath, the ones that were there in Uhud, the ones that were there at Badr. And then the top tier, even amongst the Muhajirun, are the Ashara Mubashirin bil Jannah and the Khulafa Rashidun. But the idea is that as you go from the bottom of the bottom stratum to the top one, the deen is something that's lived, it's organic. And then after they're gone, we ask each other questions about what did they do for this and what did they do for that. And then there's a need for textual proof and narration, etc., etc. So that's the reason why. Because people ask, they're like, well, Abu Huraira wasn't even around for, he was like, he became Muslim in the seventh year of Hijrah. He wasn't even around for most of stuff. Why is he narrating so much hadith? And the answer is that the senior people who were there for everything, there's not really a whole lot of need for them to narrate. I'm sorry, the fourth Mukathir is not Abdullah bin Umar, it's Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's Anas bin Malik, and then after them, the rest of the four Abdullahs that we mentioned. So Abdul Rahman bin Abdullah ibn Abi Sa'sa'a, He narrates from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, one of the four prolific hadith narrators from the Prophet ﷺ, that he said to him, I see that you like your ghanam, the grazing animals, and you like to be out in the desert. And this is a thing, some people are kind of like outdoorsy type people. And so he said that I see that about you. By the way, ahabba yuhibbu, always people translate hubb as love. It doesn't need to be love. It could be like I like something, right? So for example, like, I don't know, like uhibbu sikanjabin. Sikanjabin is the classical Arabic word for lemonade. Yeah. So I like lemonade. It doesn't mean like I love lemonade. I'm obsessed about it. Like, you know, I have a website and an altar in my house, and which is devoted to the, you know, passion for the lemon drink. That's not, it can mean like as well. So he says that I see that you like your the ghanam is sheep and goats. And ghanam is one of the most mubarak types of wealth. You know, like if you have like $1,000, what do we do nowadays? You put it in the stock market. Who knows, someone else is running the company, it may crash, it may take off, this may happen, that may happen, it's all out of your hands. In the old days, before stock market, what would people do? Just have a piece of land and buy some animals, and every year you get more, your investment increases, and even if the price in the marketplace should tank, you can always drink the milk and eat it, etc., etc. So I see that you like the grazing animals, like sheep and goats, and you like being out in nature. He said, so when you're amongst your herd, or when you go out to visit your nature, then give the adhan for the salat. When you give the adhan for the salat, raise your voice. Why? Because nobody hears the voice of the muadhan when he raises it from the mankind, or from the jinn, or from the mankind. Except for or anything other than them, meaning the angels, meaning other living things that you know about or that you don't know about, or any inanimate object for that matter, except for it will bear witness for that mu'adhin on the Day of Judgment. And then Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, then he says to this Abdullah, that I heard this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's not just making it up; rather, he heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a principle in the narration of hadith as well, that any hadith in which something from the ghaib is mentioned, some sort of like knowledge with regards to the ghaib or the akhirah, or something that you could not know through except for through prophecy, even if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not mentioned explicitly in it, the hadith is considered to be marfu'. It's considered to be coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if there's a hadith about some sahabi saying that the reward for this deed is XYZ, even if he doesn't say, I heard it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that hadith hukman by law is considered to be marfu', because they don't know those things except for through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they weren't a type of people who would make those things up. They used to consider that to be kufr between them, that a person should lie and make things up about the deen or about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as opposed to people who came afterward who became unscrupulous with regards to these matters. But the you know, a question might come up that, okay, why is this in the Riyadh al-Salihin, which is a book about the Muslim teachings and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to spirituality? Isn't this hadith more appropriate for a book of fiqh, right? Meaning that you can give the adhan even if nobody's going to come join your jamaat. No one's going to come join your congregation. And the reason is this, is that the adhan is not only, we have like modernist and utilitarian mindset. The benefit or the function of the adhan is not only to call people to the prayer. Rather, the function of the adhan is also, there's a function and benefit of it in the spiritual realm as well, that has something to do with the unseen and has something to do with the akhirah, not just to do with this dunya. This prophetic teaching teaches us aid to venerate it as if it's sacred, and be to benefit from it. So if you imagine that the muadhin, we said this yesterday and it's worth repeating again, that we live in an age now where every, like, you know, 16-year-old boy has a profile picture of themselves. And mashallah, even some of our sisters too, you know, God bless them, they're empowered, we're all equal now. They have this weird thing where like they have their social media profiles show them with a mic in their hand or standing behind a lectern, and in more ridiculous cases, people who probably would be best served and the community would be best served by them, you know, kind of shutting up more than they open their mouth. They literally have on their profiles, their bios, like, you know, for speaking requests, contact such and such. And it's like, how about for being quiet requests? What email do I contact for that? So it's haram. It's haram. It's a sin. People will go to the hellfire for coveting the khutbah and coveting the imamah, coveting leadership in general and coveting leading the prayer. It's a sin. People will, you know, there are people who will go to the hellfire for that. It's a sin that people should make tawbah before they die. If they meet Allah Ta'ala with that sin, it's possible that they'd be punished for it. However, the things that we mentioned in the last darsh that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned the things that a person should covet. And one is the first saf in the masjid. Coveting the first row in the masjid is not only haram, it's praiseworthy, and people should compete with one another to get to it. And we live in a weird place and a weird time where it's generally most masajids in America, not all of them, but most masajids, you can more or less swan right in. Even Jummah, as long as you come like 10 minutes before the whatever khutbah or bayan starts, you're pretty much guaranteed a place in the first row of the masjid. Much of the Muslim world is not like that. Much of the Muslim world is like, you know, you got to wake up really early in order to get there. And not just for Jummah, like for the regular salawat as well. I know it's like that in the Haramain Sharifain, of course, mashallah, it's going to be like that. How do you get the first saf? I know people just show up for Fajr and they go home at Isha, or they'll come for Zuhr and they'll go home at Isha. That's how they get into the first row of the masjid. There was one Afghani old Baba, Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him, he passed away relatively recently, but there was a Saudi newspaper article I read about him, that he hadn't missed a prayer in the first row in Medina Munawwara and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid for 30 years. And after like, what are year 23 or something like that, the Saudi guards were like, hey, do you notice this guy's here every day? And they're like, yeah. And so then when he became aged and weak and it's difficult for him, then they would say, they would, you know, kind of give him let him use the side entrance so that he could keep that practice up. So that's what you should covet. What the first row? And the second thing is the adhan, giving the adhan. That's permissible to covet, and a person should covet because of the benefit of it. And the third is what? Is the specifically making it to the subh and the salat al-isha. That if people knew what the benefit of that is, they would come even if they'd be, like crawl on their arms and legs. That's the adhan, the benefits of the adhan in the akhirah. They're described in this hadith. Whereas there's no hadith describing the pitfalls of being a mu'adhin. Although there might be. I mean, if someone does it in order to show off or whatever, but that's just very regular. There's no special pitfall ascribed to or associated with the adhan, whereas the salat, leading the salat and giving the khutbah and other types of leadership, there's a whole class of ahadith that describe the pitfalls of those things and describe the wretchedness of the state of the person who covets those things. One said that Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا نودي بالصلاة أدبر الشيطان وله الضرات حتى لا يسمع المؤذن فإذا قضي النداء أقبل حتى إذا ثوب بالصلاة أدبر حتى إذا قضي التثويب أقبل حتى يخطر بين المرء ونفسه يقول اذكر كذا وكذا اذكر كذا واذكر كذا لما لم يذكر من قبل حتى يظل الرجل ما يدري كم صلى متفق عليه والتثويب والإقامة. فسيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the call to prayer is cried out, the shaitan runs away in such a state that he breaks wind, just as an expression of his desire to give some sort of foul noise that both disrespects the adhan and also prevents him from hearing it. And so the ulama say that this may be a metaphor for his lack of desire of hearing the adhan, or a metaphor for how badly or violently his anger with the adhan is manifested. Or it could actually happen. Allah Ta'ala knows best. But at any rate, the shaitan tuck tails and bails with a violent reaction. And then he'll come back until the iqamah is called. إِذَا ثُوبَ بِالصَّلَاةِ أَدْبَرَ وَالتَّثْوِيبُ هُنَا الْإِقَامَةِ. So, ثَابَ يَثُوبُ means what? The literal meaning of it, it means to return. What does the word thawb mean? Nowadays, like colloquially in English, we've made the word thawb into a specific piece of clothing. But the word thawb just means cloth. So the original way of wearing cloth, you wrap it around yourself, like ihram. The women, the men, they used to wrap the cloth around themselves. And the Romans used to wear a toga. It's basically like both pieces of ihram, not separated from one another, but it's the same thing. It's the idea of the thuba. So the idea is that the nida is the adhan, and the tathweeb is what? Is the iqama, because you're doing the same thing again. So he says that the shaitan runs away from the adhan. The adhan has some ability to cause this violent reaction in the shaitan, and he bails. And there's a discussion amongst the ulama as well as to whether this is every evil jinn or if it's the actual shaitan himself. And those discussions, they're interesting. You can have them, you can look them up. We mashallah go do tahqiq, go read some books and things like that. But ultimately, this is not a scholarly majlis. This majlis has to do with how a person is going to practice and get through their day. So they say that the Qadi al-Jama'ah, Yahya bin Yahya al-Laythi, whose narration of the Muwatta is the most well-known narration. And he was a good student of knowledge. He wasn't one of the time past, like eat the madrasa roti for free type guys. Malik liked him, even though he only studied with him at the end of his life because of the famous story that someone had brought an elephant to Medina. And I mean, it's not like, they're sitting at home watching Discovery Channel in their hotels, right? They'd never seen it before. And they're interested too, because everybody knows أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ, but like they don't know what it is. So my youngest daughter is so cute. She said, Baba, show me feel. So she wants to see an elephant on YouTube. So she'll ask me, she'll be, I know that's my favorite surah. I want to see a feel. Okay, cool. So they've never seen a field before. So the someone brought the elephant to Medina, and so basically everyone left to go see that, except for Yahya bin Yahya, who came, he came all the way from Andalus. So Malik just kind of looks like him and says, "You don't want to go see the field yourself?" And he's like, "I didn't come here for that. I came here to learn. I didn't come here to," which is good. Usually most students are like just lame duck waste of time people, or they have their lame duck waste of time moments that are very demoralizing for people who teach. And so Malik was really happy with him. And perhaps it was because of that, that he got the du'as of his sheikh, and his narration of the Muwatta was so widely transmitted. And there are other reasons as well. You can go ask Mawlana Abdurrahman Haji and stuff like that. They'll tell you with tahqiq. But the idea is this is his disposition, that he was a straight shooter. He wasn't a guy who liked to waste time. So he became the Qadil Jama'ah. He became so famous. Every one of Malik's students become famous when they go home. Just having been Malik's student was enough to make you like a big deal, So he goes home and becomes famous, and they actually make him the chief judge of all of Andalus. And which is really interesting too, because in the madhab his opinion is not really very highly regarded, but being a student of Malik was enough to I guess make him the judge over all of Andalus. The term Qadi al-Qudha is used in the Sharq, and in the Gharb they use the expression Qadi al-Jama'a for the chief justice. So he's the Qadi al-Jama'a, and the Amir once asked him. He wrote him a letter saying, is the scale pans on the Yawm al-Qiyamah going to be made out of silver or gold? The mawazin. And so, Yahya bin Yahya writes him back saying that, Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min husn sami min tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi. That from the beauty of the Islam of a man is not bothering with things that don't matter, that don't have any benefit to him, or that don't concern him, right? So if the scale pans are made out of graphite or plastic or gold or silver, they balance all the same. It's the deeds that are in them that get weighed, and so that was a sign of the maqam of the ulama, that people the ulama could say something so bluntly to the emir and still go home with his head attached to his neck. Mashallah. So you could say he was, he's like the original troll of the olden days, and these things were, mashallah, immortalized in the books of ilm rather than a Twitter and Facebook. But so there's a little bit of that. But what part of this is relevant to us? You'll see there are some people who really hate the adhan. There's some people who really hate the adhan. There's some. Even amongst non-Muslims, we've discussed this last time, some people like love the adhan and some people really hate it. And like some people have an irrational level of hate of the adhan. This is a thing that's there, that someone's heart is crooked. This adhan will have this effect on them. And somebody who has some fitrah and salama in their heart, then the adhan will sound nice to them. And it transcends how beautiful the voice is. So Maulana Rumi in the Masnavi, one of the hikayat is that there was a man in a caravan, and he loved to give the adhan, and everyone told him, don't do it because your adhan is horrible, and he would keep insisting on doing it, and so he would keep insisting on doing it, and then one day a Yahudi came with a bunch of gifts, and says, is there somebody amongst your caravan who gives the adhan? And he's like, yeah, this guy. So he's like, yeah. So he gives him all these gifts, and he thinks, wow, mashallah, Allah is rewarding me for my, for my diligence in giving the adhan. So he says, why are you, you're a Jew? Why are you giving all these gifts for that call to prayer? He said, you see, because my daughter, she had left the deen of our forefathers and became a Muslim, and nothing we could do could get her to change her mind. And it was a tragedy in our house. Our rabbis tried to convince her, our relatives, our elders, nobody would convince her. Finally, someone in this caravan gave the adhan, and the people in the village laughed at her so much that, is this the deen that you you joined? That out of shame, she recanted her Islam and became a Yahudiya again. So that's a separate issue. If you're going to give the adhan, try not to drive people away from Islam. But there is something. The point is, there's something spiritual. Obviously, that's just a story. That's not something that, I hope it's not something that actually happened. Although I've heard some pretty horrible adhans in my lifetime. It might have. In fact, now that I think of it, it may have happened several times in our history, unfortunately. But the idea is that part of it is like how it sounds like melodically, from some operatic point of view. But part of it is spiritual as well. It has to do with who the state of the person who's doing the adhan, and how they do it, and what sincerity they do it with. But coming back to the hadith, there are some people also, just like the shaitan has like violent reaction against the adhan, there are some people who have that reaction. And on the flip side, it's a sign of iman to love the adhan. They say that Adi bin Hatim al-Ta'i, the son of Hatim al-Ta'i, that he accepted Islam, and that he one of the things that he noted about his becoming Muslim is that he never heard the call to prayer except for his heart had a longing to had a longing to come to the prayer. This is a sign of iman in a person. So people should want to hear the adhan, and they should give some heba and waqar and some ihtiram to the adhan as well. This is one reason the mufti of our madrasa, he actually gave a fatwa saying that it's haram to have the adhan on your phones. Why? Because people don't give it any due right. There's something sacred about it. They don't listen to it all the way through. Rather, they'll keep talking when the adhan is called. Why don't you come further forward in case someone else goes? So they won't listen to it all the way through. They'll cut it off. If you're like in the middle of a meeting, they'll just silence it in the middle of the words. And this is this type of disrespect. This is problematic. If it's done with a certain type of disregard, it could actually even be kufr. Not that I'm saying that a person is a kafir or whatever, but a person should fear that the reality of kufr not enter into their heart because of a failure to show the due reverence that these things deserve. So think about it this way: the actual adhan, okay, it's a sunnah. If you're reading Quran, to stop reading Quran and listen to the adhan for the rest of the time the adhan is being called. So if it's a sunnah to stop reading the Quran, that means other things. بالطريق الأولى, a priori, other things should also then should stop for it. And think about this: that if the adhan is such that it causes shaitan to have to run away, then the place where the adhan is called, the shaitan doesn't have any permanence there. Whereas there are certain places shaitan has like set up shop and has been like operating since like whatever 17 something. That place that where the adhan is called, the shaitan cannot have permanence over there. His presence is at best temporary. So they say that I forget where it was. There's one of the Muslim countries, like Tony Blair came, and so the Awqaf actually ordered the adhan, the masajid, to not call the adhan of Fajr when he's there from the loudspeaker, which is, he himself is mashallah a very evil leprechaun type of individual. So that's I guess they made his ikram properly because they know someone like that is going to be especially disturbed by the adhan. But that's the thing. So if you have that inside of your heart, then you know that it's something you should kind of quietly work on. That the adhan should be something that causes you happiness. A person should want to live in the place where the adhan is called and where within earshot of the adhan. Why? Because then shaitan is not going to set up camp in his house permanently. Rather, the best shaitan can do is come and go. So shaitan will have this violent reaction and run away. And then he'll come back and start bothering people again. And then he'll have the same reaction and run away when the iqamah is called. Allah Ta'ala put some effect in the iqamah as well as the adhan that drives the shaitan away. And then once the takbir is said for the salat, and this is interesting that Allah Ta'ala put this in the adhan, he didn't put it in the salat, this ability to drive the shaitan away. That when the first takbir is said in the adhan, the shaitan will start to throw suggestions into the mind, into the heart of the one who's praying. And he'll say to the person praying, remember this thing and remember that thing. Until the person will start to remember things that they forgot from before. And so that's what some of the mashayikh, they said, like, if you forget where you put something or whatever, just start praying. It's not because of any spiritual enlightenment. In fact, shaitan will come and tell you where you lost it. Why? Because he wants to mess with your salat. And, if you remember Allah, that's even better than, mashallah, you have Allah. You don't need to remember where keys are. So that's the shaitan will say, remember this thing and remember that thing. And he'll keep doing so until a person forgets how many rak'ahs did they pray. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا سمعتم النداء فقولوا مثل ما يقول ثم صلوا علي فإنه من صلى علي صلاة صلى الله عليه بها عشرا ثم سلوا الله لي الوسيلة فإنها منزلة في الجنة لا تنبغي إلا لعبد من عباد الله أرجو أن أكون أنا هو فمن سأل الله لي الوسيلة حلت له الشفاعة رواه مسلم. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنهما narrates that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, when you hear the call to prayer, when you hear the adhan, say like the muadhin says. So it is masnoon for a person to say what? When the imam says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, that they say, repeat also Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. When the imam says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you repeat it. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you repeat it and you say the salat and salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name as well. And then when the muadhin says Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah, you don't repeat those. Although I think this is in our Shafi'i friends can correct me if I'm wrong, but I recall reading in one of the Maliki Shuruhat, so probably not the most authentic place to learn the Shafi'i Madhab, but that there is a qawl in the Shafi'i Madhab that a person repeats those things as well. But the stronger opinion amongst the fuqaha is what? Is that when you hear Hayya ala salah, which means come to the prayer, and Hayya ala al-farah, come to happiness, that the person hearing should say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And so nowadays, when we say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, it's like a way of saying like, oh my God, that's horrible, which is not what la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah means. Right? Tahawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he writes in regards to the meaning of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, la hila li ahadin wa la tahawwala li ahadin wa la harakata li ahadin an ma'asiyatillahi illa bi ma'unatillah, or whatever the specific word is, that wording he says. He said that a person doesn't have any artifice or ruse or trick or movement or switching that they can do in order to get away from the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala except for through his help. And then la quwwata li ahadin wa la quwwata li ahadin لإقامة طاعة الله إلا به. That a person also then لا قوة إلا بالله means that a person doesn't have any power to stand and establish the obedience of Allah Ta'ala except for through him. And so that's what it means, that Allah Ta'ala says the muadhin says what? He says حيا على الصلاة, come to the salat, حيا على الفلاح, come to happiness. The person says la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, saying what? That Allah is the one who can make it happen. What, right? Because you hear the iqama, and then the worry should shift to what? To how am I going to make it to the salat? Now we don't hear, sorry, not the iqama, the adhan. We don't hear the adhan, and then when we do, we also don't have that worry oftentimes. We just let it go and pass. Many of us, some people listen, Muslim countries, just listen to the adhan and then pray in our homes, or pray when we wish to pray. But the sunnah of saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah when hayya ala salah and hayya ala al-falah are called, the point of it is what? Is that a person is now, their worry is toward how am I going to get to the salat and how am I going to fulfill it, and say by saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, you're assigning the fulfillment of that desire to attend the prayer into the hands of Allah Ta'ala as a way of seeking help. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is kanzu min kunuz al-jannah, or kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam, that it's a treasure from the treasures of Jannah. And so you the proper way of saying it is that you use it as a means to either invoke the help of Allah Ta'ala to escape from his disobedience, or to invoke the help of Allah Ta'ala to be able to fulfill his obedience. And then the rest of it, Allahu Akbar, you repeat, La ilaha illallah, you repeat. When the tathweeb of Fajr is said, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, that salat is better than sleep. The hikaya, the repetition, you don't say that back, but you say what? Sadaqta wa bararta, that you have spoken the truth and you have done so piously. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you hear the adhan, than say the likes of what the Mu'adhin says, and then say Salat and Salam on me. Because the person who says send Salat and Salam on me, Allah Ta'ala will send blessings back on that person 10 times over. Then ask Allah Ta'ala to give me the wasila. Because the wasila is a maqam, it's a station in Jannah that is not reserved for anyone except for a slave from the slaves of Allah Ta'ala, and I wish to be, I wish that slave to be me. And so why did the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say this? Why didn't he just say, oh, it's my maqam in Jannah? Because he was trying to explain something that this station, the most honored station of all of the creation, it was his. But he's saying it in a way that he's not showing off, or he's not showing his pride in it. Rather, he is he's preserving his humility by saying that it is a station in paradise that doesn't that isn't appropriate or isn't appropriate except for a particular slave from the slaves of Allah Ta'ala. And so that's how he identified himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is a slave from the slaves of Allah Ta'ala. He's negating his specialness, because everybody who thinks they're special, they're not special, and everybody who thinks they're not special, that one is with Allah Ta'ala is special. Man tawadha'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah, that whoever is humble for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala himself, he takes it upon himself to raise that person. So he says it is a station that is especially for a particular slave from the slaves of Allah, and my good hope is that person is me. Meaning what? It's him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is his way of mentioning it, not taking pride or not being boastful or arrogant about it, rather making his pride into being a slave from the slaves of Allah Ta'ala, just like everybody else. You know, this is the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why is he mentioning this? This is not a humble brag. There's actually a reason he's mentioning it, and it's not for anything else except for our benefit. And he mentions it also later on, like, you know, some people like, oh, you know, I've been blessed with this and that, and they do whatever picture of their whatever $100,000 car they just bought, right? There's some stories about this stuff, but like, you know, if I tell them, maybe the person who's referenced, even if I don't take their name, they'll listen and then they'll get upset. Why did you, whatever. So, but there's a lot of that. This is not the reason. He didn't just mention it just for the sake of dropping that, by the way, there's a maqam in Jannah. It's, you know, we all know who it is. That's not the reason. He mentions why. He says, فَمَنْ سَأَلَ اللَّهَ لِلْوَسِيلَ حَلَّتْ لَهُ الشَّفَاعَةُ. Why? Because the person who asks Allah Ta'ala for the wasila, just like whoever sends Salat and Salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah Ta'ala will return the blessings on them 10 times. Why? The Salat and Salam is not worshipping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's worship of Allah Ta'ala. Why? Allah Ta'ala told us, he says, this person is gonna, I'm sending this person with my risala, so you just listen, just be quiet and hear, and you hear and you obey. So the more that we show our obedience to him, the more that we show our obedience to Allah Ta'ala. And so the Salat and Salam is a showing that, ya Allah, look, right? Because the Salat and Salam, who is it addressed toward? In most of the narrations of it, what is it? Allahumma salli, right? It's, ya Allah, you're addressing the Salat and Salam not to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you're addressing it to Allah Ta'ala. Out of adab, when a person goes and visits the Rawdah Sharifa, and visits the Muwajaha Sharifa in Medina Munawwara, then you say, As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabi Allah ila akhirihi. Right? Or if a person is like in the Salat, for example, it's masnoon at that time to say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi barakatuhu. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. But generally, majority of the riwayat of the Salat and Salam of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are what? They're addressed to whom? To Allah Ta'ala. These are the ones that the Prophet ﷺ himself taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Innaka, the ka is to who? Not to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's to Allah. Allahumma barak ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidun Majid. Is it addressed to who? It's addressed to Allah Ta'ala. So it's you're showing to Allah Ta'ala respond to the command to obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah. Say to the people, if you love Allah, then follow me so that Allah may love you. So that's what that is. And so the reward Allah gave for this is what? That whoever sends the Salat and Salam, asks Allah Ta'ala to send Salat and Salam to the on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, he'll give them 10 blessings. This much, mashallah, most people know. The reason for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, ask for the wasila for me after the send Salat and Salam on me and then ask for the wasila for me. He mentions is why? Because whoever asks Allah Ta'ala for the wasila for me, he's going to get it anyway, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're asking for it not asking for it. Or even if you want to be knuckleheaded to ask, not for, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. But what is it? Is that this this level of ta'alluq that whoever asks Allah Ta'ala for the wasila for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever's love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that much that they should ask him, Allah Ta'ala, for that wasila for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That person, then the shafa'ah will happen for them. What is the shafa'ah? The shafa'ah yawm al-qiyamah is that Allah Ta'ala will allow the people who enter into Jannah to be able to intercede on behalf of people who didn't make it or people who are going to have to wait in line. It allows them to jump the line and go to Jannah before their turn is. Before their turn is meaning what? Based on their own deeds. And so there will be a great number of people who will enter into Jannah with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his shafa'a. And it's no exaggeration to say that the shafa'a of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has so much in it. It's so potent that a person who receives the shafa'a of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the shafa'a is something that will overwhelm their sins to the point where I don't think it's a rhetorical flourish or mubalagha to say that even shaitan, if he received that shafa'a, he would have been forgiven for his sins. So what about you and I? So this is one of the many hikmas and blessings of the adhan that transcend just the issue of calling people to the salat. Otherwise, you can have a loudspeaker, you can send out an emergency Amber Alert on the cell phones, you can ring the bell. If you're going to ring the bell, why are you going to Jannah? That's the bell doing the work, right? The wooden bell. You can actually see it online. There are some Orthodox monks, they still beat the naqus. It's not like just a wooden thing that they just clap it together. It's like a whole like drum beat. It's actually like very musical, like the guy who plays it. If you look it up on YouTube, I saw it one time. It's like really like this beautiful thing that they do, but it's not. It's just a piece of art. It's not going to do anything for you on the day of judgment. Rather, the adhan itself is mulham, and the wahi came to the Prophet sallallahu. It's not only mulham. It's also from wahi. The revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and it came with such strength that there were a number of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, a number of them. Rasulullah that day asked, did anybody see a dream? Why? One of the reasons Allah knows best why, but like one of the reasons may also be that he's looking through the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which one of them is being affected by the wahi, which one has the ability to take that effect in their heart. And so when the wahi would come down on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would affect the ones around them. So he's seeing who's the one who was affected by it today. And so a number of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they say, one of them says, I saw that somebody was calling the people to the prayer with these words. And then Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhum says, you know what, I saw the same thing. A number of them saw it in their dreams. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he received this adhan through wahi. So it's literally from above the sab'a samawat and above the arsh azim. There are other ways to calling people to the salat if that's all it is. But one of the problems with the way people look at deen nowadays is the sacredness, the spirituality of it, they've taken out and they've turned it all into just a set of corporate processes. You do this and then you do that and then you do this and then you get the stamp from this, that and the other thing and then send it to HR or whatever. And you can do it like that, but that definitely those elements are there, right? The adhan is saying hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-. I mean, that's there as well. But if that's all you're getting out of it, then uh, you you're getting a little bit and you're missing a lot. So he says that whoever, so he says then send salat and salam on me, and then ask for the wasila for me, because it is a station in Jannah that's not appropriate or not saved for anyone except for one of for a slave from one of the slaves of Allah. And I wish that, I have good hope that that slave will be me. And so whoever asks Allah for the wasila for me, then Allah Ta'ala will accept my intercession for them on that day. So, you know, I mean, do that. You know, ask for the shafa'ah. Don't be afterward that Shaykh said that, you know, even shaitan will be forgiven. So you go out and, you know, be like, mashallah, they just passed whatever weed is decriminalized in Michigan. And, you know, that those thought processes are the ones that lead to a person dying without iman. If you die without iman, there's no shafa'ah, there's nothing, all the deals are off. Those thought processes are the road to being mahroom. But at the same time, a person should also know, like, you know, when it's time to die, all of us are going to die. Even you're going to die one day. If I could stop you from dying, I would have done it, but I can't. All of us are going to die one day, right? All of us. Even you. All of us are going to die one day. So when you're dying, hopefully a long time from now, but Allah knows best. Hopefully, like, after a long time, Shahir is like whatever, 130 or whatever, Sheikh al-Hadith, like of like whatever, Dar al-Qasim for the last 50 years or something like that. When that happens, you know, a person should remember all of these things. Don't freak out and trip out and whatever because, you know, because of your sins, and have a bad opinion of Allah Ta'ala at that time. Rather say, you know, I my whole life I would ask the wasila for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I hope that Allah Ta'ala will then give me in exchange for that the shafa'ah. And this is a means of having good opinion of Allah Ta'ala, because Allah Ta'ala himself says in Hadith Qudsi, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي, that I am as my slave thinks of me. So these are all the expressions of Allah Ta'ala's mercy. So a person can think of Allah as merciful, therefore receive his mercy. One Sayyidina Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, idha sami'tum al-nida'a faqulu kama yaqulu al-mu'adhinu, muttafaqun alayhi. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you hear the adhan, then say like the mu'adhin says. So there's a little bit of a shortcut if a person has to do something. In the Maliki school, the hikaya of the adhan can be done quickly. So when the adhan starts, you can just get ahead of the muadhin a little bit. So he's Allahu Akbar, and now mashallah, they make the like a very operatic adhan that takes a really long time. Malik rahimahullah ta'ala didn't like that method of giving the adhan. Rather, he said that it should be called with simplicity. That's one of the reasons, actually, in some of the countries in West Africa, the adhan is not called like, you know, like Luciano Pavarotti level of adhan. Mashallah, the adhan they call in Medina Munawwara, the register you have to have in order to be able to call that without running out of like notes on the high end or on the low end is very, I mean, it's not easy. So from what I know about the simplicity of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, I have a very hard time believing that they used to call the adhan like that. But Allah knows best. I guess I wasn't there, right? So if you're in that situation where the adhan is literally going to take the next like 6 minutes to be called, then it is permissible, although superior, to listen to the whole thing. But if you have to, you just start from the time that the muadhin starts the adhan, you just say, Allahu Akbar, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, ashadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, 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 Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, Allahumma rabb hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tammah ila akhirih. Ila akhirih, you can just read all of that right there and you get done with it in 30 seconds and go on with whatever you're doing if there's a need to do so. Otherwise, it's superior to wait and listen to the adhan. Let it affect you. There's khair in it, inshallah. عن سيدنا جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من قال حين يسمع النداء اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمدا الوسيلة والفضيلة وابعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته حلت له شفاعة يوم القيامة. رواه البخاري. سيدنا جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه, he narrates that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever says when he hears the adhan, O Allah, Lord of this complete call, the Lord of this prayer which is about to stand, grant Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the maqam, the station of the wasila, which we previously described, wal fadila, and grant him the virtue that befits him, and raise him in the praiseworthy station that you promised him. So this maqam mahmud is what? It is literally the station of intercession on the day of judgment. That's what it is. There's a whole set of long hadith about that. Inshallah, maybe we'll get a chance to read them some other time. But then raise him up, resurrect him in the station of intercession that you promised him. And so this is the masnoon. It comes in a number of different riwayas. Most of them are shorter than this. But this is the masnoon dua, one of the masnoon duas after the adhan. وَبَعَثُ اللَّهُمَّ مَقَامًا وَبَعَثُهُ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا الَّذِي وَعَدْتَهُ. And then it ends. I see this written in a number of places, or you know, called on various Islamic TV station channels or whatever. إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. It's not narrated in any of the. It's not narrated in. It's not narrated in any of the in any of the athar that I know of. It's not a bad thing to say, you know, that indeed you don't back out of your promises, but it's not narrated. And in general, the rule is ittiba'a has more reward. Just do it like they did it, rather than the way you want to. Even though sometimes the way you want to, if you do it, it's not bad. In this case, I don't see it as bad until or unless someone says that this is a sunnah, whereas it's not. It's not narrated. At least that's the tahqiq of my teachers, and I've never come across in the study of hadith, إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. But always in the emulation of our forebears, there's more reward in it than not emulating it, you know? Everyone in America is like, well, this is how I do it. I like to this and I like to that. I'll go have fun at Burger King. You know, that's not how the deen works. You can have it your way. You know, so he says that whoever says this dua, my intercession will happen for them on the day of judgment. Allah Ta'ala make all of us from them. وعن سعد بن أبي وقاص رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من قال حين يسمع المؤذن أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله رضيت بالله ربا وبمحمد رسولا وبالإسلام دينا غفر له ذنبه. رواه مسلم. So this is one thing, right? Like, one of the things I don't understand is that, like, people, unfortunately, they don't take the requisite amount of time in order to study the deen. And so we always throw at them like the longest riwayah of everything. The dua after the adhan. It's like, dude, people, like, their longest surah, most of our qawm, their longest surah that they know is what? Like, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. I'm not saying anything bad to anybody else. I myself, until I started studying, like when I was like, whatever, 20, that was the longest surah I knew was وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. You think I'm going to be, اللهم إني أستقرك بعلمك واستقدر بقدرتك وأسألك بعلمك بفضلك العظيم فإنك تعلم ولا تقدر ولا أقدر وتعلم ولا أعلم وأنت علام الغيوب. You think I'm going to like memorize, that's like long, that's longer than even anything I've ever was able to memorize from the Quran itself as well. So there's a shorter narration for all of these things. So there's also a shorter narration for the dua after the end of the adhan, which Sa'd bin Abi Waqas narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, whoever says when he hears the muadhin, meaning after the Adhan, that I bear witness that there is no God except for Allah alone and without any partner, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. I am pleased with Allah as a Lord and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger, and with Islam as a way of life. Then the reward is that person's sins will be forgiven. Now note, this is a different reward than the other one, Ati Muhammadin al-wasilata wal-fadila, right? But it's also a masnoon dua to say after the adhan. Really, a person should say both of them because the rewards are different. But if you're going to teach someone something, you should teach them this one first. Why? Especially if they're not going to be like, whatever, going to maktab like 4 hours a week, you know, or 6 hours a week every week or whatever, in order to have the time to learn these things. Why? Because it's shorter. And there's also another riwayah, Raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rasulan. This is where the last two items are transposed. But it's not that long, it's not that hard. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Raditu billahi rabban wa bi muhammadin rasulan wa bil islami deenan. Or you can transpose the last by saying Raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rasulan. And the person who says this, and both I think are narrated by Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, that the person who says this, that this is an occasion for the sins to be forgiven. And then the last one, hadith in the chapter from Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, qala rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addu'a'u la yuraddu bayn al-adhani wal-iqama. That the du'a will not be rejected. That's made between the adhan and the iqamah. So what does that mean for the people who don't hear the adhan or the iqamah? Is that good news? No, like you're missing out, right? So a kafir may pay like, you know, $700,000 for a $150,000 house. Why? Because there's a view of the lake. Otherwise, you could get another neighborhood for much cheaper, the same apartment or condo or whatever. So a person who believes in Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they should wish to be in a place where they can hear the adhan and the iqamah. Why? Because that's an occasion for the prayers to be answered. And that's a reason also to show up early for the salat, not just like iqamah. I mean, nowadays the pious people are the ones who show up for the iqamah. What we have now is buzzer beaters. Get that last raka'ah. Or if you're Hanafi, you know, get in there before the salam, you know, and you get the congregation. Yeah, I guess that too is better than like having a beer, right? But like, there's a way of doing all these things with ihsan, and don't think that in Allah la yudhi'u ajr al muhsinin. Allah Ta'ala will not waste the reward of the people who do things with ihsan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.